Good afternoon. We're going to be thinking a bit today about giving and money. And I just want to kind of do a pre-introduction to the introduction. I have a brother-in-law who is Canadian, and he has no problem whatsoever going up to people and saying, "All right, you do that for a living, so how much do you earn?" It's not the kind of thing that happens in Edinburgh, is it? Let's be honest. We don't go up to each other and say, "So how much do you earn, Graham?" And we don't actually go up to each other and say, "Well, how much did you pay for your house? Oh, that's a nice car. How much did you pay for that? You're paying it off per month? Did you get it as a oneer?" Or we just don't do that kind of thing. So what I'm doing right now is I'm trying to get us to maybe take a deep breath, inhale it, exhale, as we come to talk about money, because I know it's something that can make us a little bit prickly, you know? But the amazing thing is that Jesus spoke more about money than anything else. So it obviously really matters, because it's a matter of the heart. What we treasure is really indicative of where our hearts are. And so it should be okay, as it is in other parts of the world, to talk about money, but we're a little bit uptight in terms of talking about money. So let's just relax and say it's okay to talk about money because we're talking about it in the Bible today. If you're here and you're visiting, we don't talk about money every week. We don't talk about it in terms of, "Hey, give us your money," whatever. If you're from another church, please take what I'm saying, apply it to your church. It makes it difficult if every third sentence I need to keep saying, "Well, by the way, apply that in your church." Just imagine that the message you're hearing is applying for the church that you go to. If you're looking for a church and you're looking to come here, then you can hear what the expectations are from Scripture. I went on online this week and I looked up some cars. Not that I want to buy this car, but I thought, I wonder what I could get for £4,000. So I came across this X5, BMW X5. It's an 04 plate, has over 100,000 miles on the clock. Imagine if I went to meet the owner of this and I said, "Well, that's a relatively nice car. Is it any good?" And he said to me, "Well, do you know what? I'll be honest with you. It's going to last you 5 weeks. After 5 weeks, it would just crash. It would be no good for scrap." You know, we'd just be like, "That is rubbish. I'm not going to spend £4,000 on that if it's going to last me 5 weeks. Forget it." But equally, if we went up to another owner of the same car and said, "How much is that? £4,000. Is it any good?" And they said, "Well, I'm going to give you a lifetime guarantee on this. You can have this for £4,000. It has a lifetime guarantee." We'd be like, "Wow, £4,000, that's a bargain, a lifetime guarantee. If anything goes wrong, I just take it back. I get new tires, a new carburetor, whatever. I can get my money." That's a no-brainer. But the problem is, even though that's the case, eventually it will rust away. It will not live forever. It's actually a poor investment, no matter what investment we make. Because actually, when it comes to thinking about giving and investing, when we invest in material things, they're just temporary. They will rust away. They are not things that will last forever. But there is something that we can invest in that will last forever. And as I talk about money today, and as we feel a little bit prickly about that, because I felt a bit prickly about it preparing it this week, as the Holy Spirit has been convicting me in areas, and that's an okay thing, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It doesn't just give us an injection in the arm and make us feel better, but actually convicts us of sin as well. And as I've been thinking about this, I've been thinking, well, you know, I don't want us to come away from here feeling guilty, like, "Oh, here's one of the pastors talking about money." I mean, he would talk about money. That's what pastors talk about money and those kinds of things and living differently. I don't want us to come away feeling guilty about this. But what I want us to come away with is I want us to treasure Christ more than money. And I want us to see that actually money fits into this equation, but that we treasure Christ more, and that actually we can be inspired to use our money for the kingdom of God and multiply that and see incredible things happen for him. that we treasure him and that we see that actually his kingdom is greater than just these things that will rust away. And I want to help us do that by thinking about giving through our hearts, our eyes, and our hands. Through our hearts, our eyes, and our hands. So what does it look like to give using our hearts, our eyes, and our hands? Well, in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, we read, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So there are two choices of how we live and think about money in terms of our hearts. You see, we can store up treasures on earth, or we can store up treasures in heaven. And to treasure is to gaze upon, is to desire. So we can wake up in the morning, and the first thing that we do is we go on Amazon and we say, "How can I treat myself?" Or we can wake up in the morning and we go on our favorite clothing site and say, "What pair of shoes can I buy myself?" Or we can have a default position that says that I am living for God's kingdom. I'm not going to go around wearing a potato sack and a pair of wellies. But my instinct and desire is for Christ and is for his kingdom and to invest in his kingdom. And it makes logical sense, because think about it. If you invest your life in thinking just about clothes, there are moths hiding in your wardrobe. Well, maybe not. But there are the possibility of moths hiding in your wardrobe that could eat away those clothes if they so wish to do so. They're temporary. There are vermin, rats and mice. That's a nice thought, isn't it? On a Sunday afternoon, that could actually destroy your fancy food party. Or there are thieves who could come and steal that car that you so love, or steal other things, because these things are temporary. But if we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, the moths cannot get such things, the rats cannot destroy what is eternal, and the thieves cannot steal what it is to be a child of God living for the kingdom of God. So the question is, in regards to this, is where is our leaning regarding what we treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have to be honest with ourselves and say, what am I actually treasuring? What is it that I'm treasuring? A recent study said that the more recent generations don't so much treasure possessions. Like, more senior people here remember the day you got your first washing machine. It was like, wow, this has come from space. Or the first dishwasher or Hoover or whatever. It's like, wow, this is incredible. And the young people here are like, sad. A dishwasher and a Hoover, you got excited about that. But actually, what more recent studies say is people actually value experiences. And so therefore, if you went to Spain on holiday, you have to up the ante on that. And your next year, you have to go to Morocco. Then you have to up the ante if you go to Morocco, because you would go to Indonesia. And then you've got to go and climb Mount Everest to keep the drug of that need and satisfaction, to keep the buzz going. Because what happens is you get a crash after you get the hit. And so it feels like that as you're storing up stuff, like, yeah, I'm getting satisfied with it. I'm getting this experience. I've done that. I've done bungee jumping. I'm getting the buzz off this, but I'm going to get a crash. So I need to up the ante and get another buzz that keeps me high. High materialistically, experientially. And so can't we see that we experience one of the gods of the age, which is materialism? the world becomes the salt and light of the church rather than the church becoming the salt and light of the world. That actually we can give into this age in terms of you must consume, you must have. And so what about you? What do you treasure? Do you truly treasure Christ and his kingdom and what he can do? Or do we just treasure things? As I was preparing this week, I was out on a dog walk on an unusually warm day, as it has been. If you're visiting Scotland, it's always like this in Edinburgh. No. And I was very warm, wearing a very thick fleece jacket. And I thought to myself, you know, I could do with a thinner fleece jacket. I really should probably buy myself, I don't know, £50 thinner fleece jacket. And then I thought, actually, you know, do I really need a thinner fleece jacket? I mean, I could just wear another jacket. And you see, these choices work on very small levels. It's not like, will I buy that incredible apartment in San Diego in California? It is, will I buy that fleece or not? But you see, the problem is I'm not consistent enough in that, because I could say, well, I'm not going to buy that. I don't really need it. I can actually use that money much in a much better way. I can invest it, give it away, be more generous. But the problem is a day later or 2 days later, something will pop up, a new album from somebody on Amazon, and I'll be tempted again, and I might give in to that. Can't you see how it works? Is that we're constantly facing how our lives are depleted and how we need to fill our lives with things in order to satisfy oneself. And it's often in the small things. Don't get me wrong. You say, hey, I can't believe it. Did you hear Clive? He was like saying we shouldn't buy fleece jackets. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do we really need it? Do you really need that pair of shoes? Do you really need that car? Do we really need it? Because actually we take what we need and what we have over, we invest and we're generous to others with. It's not a, oh, just gimme, 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 gimme. And so we can see this then working in terms of the eyes. And we might think, well, this is a bit strange. What's this bit doing in the passage? I mean, I get what Jesus is saying. Remember, this is what Jesus is teaching. We've been following the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. What is this all about? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So I began to do a little bit of research on this. I'm not a biologist. I'm not an optician, just in case you hadn't noticed. But I thought, well, how can we understand this a little bit better? So we're going to have a two-minute video just to explain a little bit about eyes. And if we can dim the lights, that'd be great. Apologies if you are, you've got five PhDs in eye surgery or something, but I didn't really quite fully understand how that worked. So that was part of my research. And I think it's helpful because actually when it comes to that passage, it's simply saying if your eyes are unhealthy, so in other words, you've got a big cataract, you've got a big blind spot on your eye, and the light is all around you, but if the light cannot permeate the cornea and the lens and then actually be received by the optimal lens, it can't understand, the brain can't understand the images of what's going on around us. And so when we relate this, so if you've got unhealthy eyes, you can't see fully. If you've got healthy eyes, you can see what's around you in terms of what's going on. But when we relate this spiritually, the challenge is that we are more blinded than we realize. We have blind spots and cataracts spiritually more than we realize. So John Stott helpfully says, let's just flick this one on. John Stott says, but if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism, and we lose our sense of values, then our whole life is in darkness and we cannot see where we are going. So if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism, this is really difficult for us to hear as the richest people in the world. And you might not feel very rich right now, but the fact that you've got a house, you've got running water, you've got a toilet, you have food on the table, means that you are one of the richest people in the world. We are the richest people in the world. But actually what happens is, or what has happened is that we've branded a new kind of Christianity that says that to be a Christian is you work hard and you basically live, it's acceptable to live a very middle class, upper class lifestyle. Because you work hard, you can just play hard and do what you want. But Jesus is saying is that actually if what happens is that we can become clouded by the gods of materialism. And so we don't see fully what it is to live or the opportunities that there are to multiply what God wants us to do in his kingdom. So if I said to Graham, you know, I've got this statue over here. It's a statue of a leopard. I've painted it up really nice. Would you come down now and bow and worship? He'd be like, get lost. That's just a ridiculous idol. But the thing is, we kind of have bought into the idol of materialism, consumerism, because that's kind of who we are. This is what we do. But it's the world becoming the salt and light of the church. And we lose our sense of values and we live in a clouded darkness because everyone else is doing it. That's just who we are. We're British. That's what we do. We're in this age. That's it. But interestingly, if you just think it's John Stott talking about that or a recent thing, then you go back even further to the reformers and Martin Luther. And Martin Luther says that whenever the gospel is taught, wrote Luther, and people seek to live according to it, there are two terrible plagues that always arise. False preachers who corrupt the teaching, and then Sir Greed who obstructs right living. Sir Greed who obstructs right living. Now the problem is, none of us probably, if we're honest, maybe some of us, think that we're greedy. We're like, I'm not greedy, I'm not rich, I'm not greedy. Tim Keller, who's a pastor, or was a pastor of a big church in New York, was putting on a series of breakfasts over 7 weeks, talking about the seven deadly sins. And one of the weeks that he was going to be speaking on was on greed. And his wife, Kathy, said to him, is that coming up this Saturday? He said, yes. He said, well, don't expect a big attendance. And he said, well, what do you mean, don't expect a big attendance? People have been showing up for all these talks on breakfast. It's an apologetic thing. There's people who aren't Christians in the city of New York. What do you mean? She said, well, just don't expect a big attendance because nobody thinks they're greedy. People will think, well, I don't need to go to that because I'm not greedy. Why do I need to go and hear a talk about greed? Because I'm not greedy. But the truth is, we are greedy. And we try to serve our own purposes by filling our own selves with more materialistic goods. We're greedy because we think to ourselves that I just need a bit more. And so we think of ourselves as not being rich because the person in the office that you know earns four times more than you makes you think, well, I'm not really rich or greedy because they earn four times more than me. And that person who earns four times more than you has another person who earns three times more than them, and they say, well, actually, I'm not rich because that person earns three times more than me. And then that person says, well, I'm not rich because that person who owns the company, I mean, he's a multi-millionaire or even billionaire. He's got a yacht, he's got a plane, private jet. I mean, he must be greedy and rich because I'm not greedy and rich because there's no way I earn as much as him and have as much as him. Can't we see how it works? So we relativize greed and wealth and consumerism by saying, well, I'm not rich, I'm not greedy, compared to that person. And that's the blindedness of the eye. That's the unhealthy eye that doesn't truly see that we can be greedy and materialistic. And this is a hard thing to say because it's a god of the age. And the enemy wants you and me to buy into this god of the age and say, well, I'm just going to live like everybody else. I'm just going to satisfy myself, increase the experiences, up the ante, have more and more and more. And I'm encouraged to do this. Why not? But it doesn't lead to satisfaction. In fact, we know after that high comes a crash. And if we get to the end of our lives and we're face to face with Jesus, and he says, well, what have you done with your life? Well, I changed my three-piece suite every 3 years. I changed my car every 2 years. I bought a really nice Mercedes that year. That was really good. And then I kind of spent loads of money on this. Well, were you generous? Did you invest in the kingdom? I mean, did you give in such a way that you live like a disciple, where it reflected the fact that you had counted the cost, that the cross that I died on in order that I said, take up my cross, did you reflect that in your bank balance? Did you reflect that in the way that you were generous to other people? Did I see in you the heartbeat that that person is just constantly generous? And my desire in my life and my desire in this church for all of us is that we're known more and more as a generous people. That when we see somebody there that doesn't have a coffee, we go get a coffee. When we see somebody that's struggling, that is in help, we help them. When we see someone that needs a lift, we see them needing a lift, we give them a lift. When we see somebody that needs food or support, we give it to them. And this is not just people that are kind of poor, although we should really care for the poor, but that we should encourage and bless one another. We should say, listen, I just want to bless you. You know, I've been blessed. I want to bless you. I want to be generous in my giving. I want to live for the kingdom. I don't want to hold on to this money so tightly that I'm just living like the world. I want to be known for my generosity because I treasure Christ more than anything else. And this money, it's come from him. It's his. And you know what? I can just hold it lightly. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit directs and guides me as to where I should give this money. I'm not just going to make the 10% thing. I mean, it's like I'm giving 7% of my money, but if I can make the 10% thing, I'm doing well. It's got to be way more than that in my life. I'm speaking personally. If I get to 70 years old and my giving has not gone up and up and up, I'm not growing as a disciple. I'm just holding on, keeping flat, plateauing. I need to get to the end of my life and see my giving going up and up and up. And the generosity increasing because I believe this stuff. I believe in the kingdom of God and the difference it can make. And so therefore, it needs to lead to action. I need to make a change. And so that leads us to thinking that actually giving involves hands. Giving involves hands. So in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Wow, isn't that sobering? You make a choice. You're serving God, or are you serving money? Are you serving God, or are you going to serve materialism? Are you serving God, or are you just going to satisfy yourself with money? You see, the fact that it talks about a slave is important. Because a slave had a master. It wasn't normal to have two masters. You were owned by a master. And you had to be devoted to that one. And he would take care of you. You cannot serve both God and money. It's not possible. Although we might sometimes make it out to be possible, it is a choice. And so John Stott helpfully says this, that when the choice is seen for what it is, a choice between creator and creature, between the glorious personal God and a miserable thing called money, between worship and idolatry, it seems inconceivable that anyone could make that wrong choice. Just chuck another bucket of cold water over ourselves again and stand back from that. You know, if we're saying that it's a choice between money or the creator of the universe who spoke things into being, or the one who holds the cosmos together. It's a choice between money and the Son who left heaven itself to come down and live amongst us and to be beaten and whipped and mocked and put on a cross and hung on a cross and to rise again in order that we might have a right relationship with God. If it's between that and money, you're like, come on. It's obvious that we need to be serving God and not money. And it's obvious how we've bought into the gods of the age. But the gods of the age never deliver. They never free us. They bind us. They bond us up. But knowing Christ and treasuring Christ and choosing to follow him gives us the freedom to say that I'm not going to hold my money tight. I'm not going to say I'm not going to share this sandwich with that person at my work. This is mine. I'm holding on to all my possessions. And no, you're not having my latte. I'm not doing the coffee run. That we need to hold these things lightly because we gloriously treasure Christ and he's all we need. Our identity is not in the bank balance that we have or we don't have. Well, we all have a bank balance, but the money that we don't have or don't have. So as we move to a close, it involves our hands because we physically need to work and to do things. And John Wesley says, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Earn all you can? Am I saying that Christians shouldn't earn money? No, by no means. We should earn money. We should save money. But we should be giving all we can, not giving God the crumbs from the table. If we are not giving at all, and we come to this church week by week, let me lovingly say, we're not really reflecting what it looks like to be a disciple. If we're a young person and we're earning money, even if it's a paper round or a Saturday job or we're working part-time, get in the habit of giving, all of us, no matter what age, get in the habit of giving, as I was taught, thankfully, by my parents, to get in the habit of giving back to God what is due His. Don't think this is mine and I can't let go. See what God will do with the very little that we have, the widow's mite. See what God will do for His kingdom as we invest in His kingdom. It's exciting stuff to be stretched, to have faith to give in a way that it slightly hurts us or even hurts us quite a lot, because we're living by faith and saying, God, I'm going to trust you to provide here. And that old phrase that says, you cannot outgive God, is so true. I've known that to be so true in my life. I've literally been in situations where we've had absolutely nothing. How am I going to pay for this shopping? And God has provided. To be in that place is being a prayerful dependence place. The more money we have, the more careful we need to be of our own hearts, because actually we can be tempted to treasure up things on earth even more. And what happens then? What does it look like when people invest in the kingdom of God? Well, I think it's brilliant that when we see businesses, when we see organizations want to take with their hands stuff that is money and turn it into investing in the kingdom of God. In America, there's a fast food company called Chick-fil-A, which isn't here. So I can only ever get a Chick-fil-A when I go to America, which is these days very rare because I live and pastor in a church called Kirtliston. And if I get out of the village once a week, I'm probably doing well, let alone go to America these days. But when I used to travel a lot and go around America quite a bit, Chick-fil-A is really nice chicken, waffle kind of chips, nice lemon meringue pie, homemade lemonade. And it started by a Christian company, And when they started the company, they made the decision that we are never going to open on a Sunday. We trust God enough that He will provide the money that we need, that we're not going to open on a Sunday because we want people to be free to go and worship. We want our staff to have a rest. We want our staff to be free to go and worship at the church they choose. And people were like, you're mad. You're never going to, that's such a bad business plan for a takeaway fast food place. You're never going to make money. People are going to turn up on a Sunday. They're going to get annoyed. They're going to just say, forget it. We're going to McDonald's. We're going to get a Burger King or Wendy's. We're not going to do this. But they've grown so much. They have 1,500 franchise stores around America now. One of the fastest growing fast food stores in America that's grounded on Christian principles and investing into charities and giving back to the kingdom of God and honoring God. The Lang Trust started off as a construction company who built the Severn Bridge and have made lots of money, but have invested millions and millions of pounds in the kingdom of God. We've even been a recipient of the Lang Trust. The Christian Unions, UCCF, who I used to work with, have been massive recipients of the Lang Trust. But what both of these companies and organizations had was a choice. We're making loads of money here. We're doing really well. We're opening up more stores. We're building more construction. We're building more bridges. We're doing more. We're being favored. We've got a choice here. We can store this up for ourselves, store it up for ourselves and build up bigger houses and cars for ourselves, or we can invest it back in the kingdom of God. And thankfully, these two examples of many were businesses and organizations that invested it back into the kingdom of God. And that's the choice that we can make today. Whether we have very little or medium or lots, or whether we think we're rich or poor, we take what we have and we invest it into the kingdom of God. And we pray that, Lord, you will do much more than we can imagine with this. And so we are looking to pay off this mortgage, to invest in ministry. We've already said that we're looking for a youth pastor, and we'd love to be able to put that money into providing ministry and serving the young people and discipling the young people. It's not putting money into some slush fund. This is putting money into ministry that will grow disciples and make more disciples. So I'm going to ask the band to come up now, and as they do so, maybe I'll get the band just to play through the first part of the song, and I want us just to prayerfully reflect on our own. We're not saying, hey, come do this right now. This is just going to give you a minute just to prayerfully reflect on your own. How could you, as a collective family, body of a church, invest in God's kingdom today? Does it look like getting a form from Fleming? Does it look like writing a check? Does it look like cash? What does it look like? Okay, if you're visiting, this is the one exemption. You go do the same in your church if you're a part of a church. And if you're visiting and you're sussing out, hey, does this church just bang on about money every week? No, we don't. But we teach the scripture and we're going through Matthew, and this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. So let me just pray, and then the band are going to play, and then we'll just reflect, and then Colin will lead us out. Father God, we thank you for this reminder in your word and the challenge in the Sermon of the Mount of how we're to really truly treasure you, and how exciting it is to see that if we invest in your kingdom, you can do so much more. And help us to not hold on to the things of this world, to buy into the gods of materialism, to be just like the world in this sense, but help us to live differently as disciples of Jesus. Trusting you for all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.